I have the opportunity to introduce you to the entire series of messages for February, Sunday morning, Sunday night, except for this morning. And the entire series is entitled what really the message tonight is, and that is Love's Assurance. To expand that out is that you may have the assurance of your salvation if you understand how God deals with love. This passage will take us from 1 John 4, verse 7, on through chapter 5 and verse 5. The idea is that John, the apostle of love, has come to rest in thinking that the entire Christian life may be summarized by the concept of love. Not anybody's concept, but God's concept of love. When you stop to think about it, what Christ said about the two greatest commandments, that once we understand man's entire required relationship to God, it may be summarized by love. But when we recognize God's entire attitude toward man, it may be summarized by love. And so hidden in that concept, it's not really hidden, I guess, but it's up to us to dig it out. It's gold in them there hills. We need to spend some time and dig it out, and then we get to keep all the gold. So that's pretty good. We are looking at the first section of this passage, starting with 1 John 4, 7, going on through the beginning of verse 16, which I could call the nature of redeeming love. What is the nature? What is the essence of redeeming love? And so we come to the message tonight, the assurance of salvation from the practice of love. And we'll look at verses 7 and 8. Now, if you're there and if you're ready for that, let me take you back to Galatians chapter 5. The idea here that we want to emphasize is, I've been listening again to the series on Galatians that Brother Jeb brought to us in Sunday school, and the key thing that everything turned on, he was arguing this thing, that thing, and so on, but in the final analysis, when it came down to it, and I'm always impressed by this, the world always has these complicated rules of life, and God brings it down to where it's absolute simplicity. But he says in chapter 5, verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou love thy neighbor as thyself." He explains that. That's an explanation, which is where we're going with this. But in verse 13, he says, "But by love serve one another." And there is the key to the Christian life. It is the key to satisfaction. It is the key. We were getting ready to, what was it, this morning, I guess, leaving the house. The radio was on, and before my wife could slip that sacred music CD in there, the man was talking about some sort of secular concept that they were going to be talking about that will, you know, give you unlimited opportunity, give you peace and quiet and all this stuff. I said, boy, they promise everything and they can't deliver. They don't know. And how much attention, how much respect would these people have if they said, well, here's the deal, you have to be a servant to everybody in love. And then you'll find peace, then you'll find joy, and you'll find unlimited opportunity. That's the truth. It just doesn't sound very exciting. But there it is. That's what God has to say. But by love, serve one another. You see that love there isn't the doing, but it is that channel, it is that means by which we may be the servant, the slave of others. And it rises above the actions. God is always more interested in why we do what we do rather than what we do. We may do good things. I was reading St. Augustine, I believe it was, on this passage. And he got way off on a tangent, but it was kind of an interesting tangent. He said, you can't judge people by their actions. You must evaluate them on the basis of love. He said, for instance, that was kind of an icky thought here, but he said, the father may beat the child for love's sake to make them act right. The boy stealer may caress the child for evil purposes. See? He said, so if you were to say, which was the good act, beating the child or caressing the child? You wouldn't know, because it's the motive, it's the intent. Pretty extreme example. Might say something about the time in which he lived that came to his mind. If you and I then are to bring ourselves to the place whereby love we serve one another, and to understand, as he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, then we're ready to come to 1 John chapter 4 and look with me at verses 7 and 8. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born, is born, and the King James margin says that the Greek says here has been born of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this is the first of two places in this passage that we'll be dealing with where he deals with the phrase God is love. It was, in fact, that very reason that I chose this passage, looking up to see what he had to say in all of this. Mathematically easy to remember, chapter 4, verse 8 and 16. 4, 8, 16. Mathematical progression. In verse 8, God is love. Verse 16, the second part of the verse, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. No, excuse me. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, God in him. So in this passage, where it is revealed that God is love, we need to understand the progression of thought that takes us concerning the assurance of salvation from the practice of love. Now, what I want to do is basically just take you down through here and acquaint you with what this is all talking about, and then lay layer upon layer on your thinking and upon your heart to understand how he's dealing. He's preaching to them in a practical way. We heard this morning in the Sunday school, 1 John 5, he says, these things have I written that you might know you have eternal life. And so here he's going to give the evidences that you have eternal life. This would be a good thing to know. This would be a good thing to have that assurance, you see. And here he begins. So first of all, we see the practice of Christian love is grounded in God's love. Beloved, let us love one another for this reason. Love is of God. Notice the ones addressed are beloved. This word simply means loved ones. He writes to the loved ones. He addresses the family of God. Only the family of God are commanded to love with the love of God. Everybody loves in some way, in their own understanding, but only God's family are commanded to love with the love of God. The world is never commanded to do this. They cannot do it. John also, I thought interestingly here, as he talks about love, illustrates love by calling them the loved ones. So the ones addressed are the family of God, those that are beloved of God and beloved by one another. What is the command given? Let us love one another. Now the phrase, strictly grammatically, the phrase may be indicative and translated, we love one another. However, it is more likely to be what is called a hortative subjunctive and translated, let us love one another. You see, the King James translators went with that thing, and almost every English translation has gone with this, and that sounds more likely. Now that he's explained it, he's urging us to do it. It is in the present tense, showing the need for continued or repeated expressions of love. And the words one another picture love flowing in both ways at once. This really, when these commands are given, we must accept them first from us, for us, and say, I must be the one giving that love. That's our focus. If we just sit and wait until the love flows back to us, we're not fulfilling this requirement. So we need to be first concerned about being the one loving. I find it interesting that the loving one is loved. It's almost always that way. You say, where did he get this? Well, this is the command that John spoke of earlier in 1 John 2:7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And what was that? Well, love one another. See? The love of the brethren is, in fact, third in our priority. We were taught this just a while back, the Jeb talking about our use of our resources, and that would be even our love itself. But love of the brethren becomes third in our priority after the love of God himself, and then the love of our immediate family, then the household of faith, Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We find it also in 2 Peter 1:7, he's talking about adding to your faith, and here he says, and add to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now that's the family of God, brotherly kindness. But then add to brotherly kindness, charity. And that is true Christian love that bursts out of its shell and goes even beyond the brethren. How would you add to brotherly kindness if charity was the same thing? But you add to it because you learn in meeting the needs and loving the fellow Christian, you learn how to do that with those who are not Christians, even those who are persecuting you. Then we see the basis of the command. There, he's standing on firm ground when he says this about love one another. And he says, here's why. Here's the basis. For love is of God. The original language here has the definite article before love. He says, for the love, this love that I'm talking about, is of God. This is the God love of which he speaks. In 3:11, he reminded them that loving one another was part of the original message that they heard. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message or commandment that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. he's referring back to John 13, where he recorded Christ's commandment. Christ said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." This is a particular kind of love. This is the love like Christ loved us. You see that? As I mentioned, people love all the time. But this is showing this kind of love. For this love, the love, is of God. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. He says that's the badge that you wear for being a Christian. It's not your sour-faced, holier-than-thou attitude. You can be a religious person. You just can't be a Christian like that. Well, he refers back to it, but with this concept, the basis of the command, he reveals now why this command was such an integral part of the gospel message. And John, because he says, for love is of God. We see this in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The word so here indicates, is pointing the finger. For this is the way God loved the world. This, for God thus loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The opportunity for everlasting life. The opportunity to escape eternal condemnation. And it was bestowed freely by love. And that love shone, this sacrificial love shone by sending his Son. And so it reflects the very source and nature of love. The phrase means love is of God, the love is of God. It means that love flows from God. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. It grows normally in the life of a Spirit-filled believer. It forms in your life because it is fed into the believer at the very root. As you became a Christian, you took in the Spirit, and so the fruit grows because it was fed into you at the very root. What an amazing concept that he says in just such few words. Love one another. We get this from God. This is that self-sacrificing love that he's talking about. There is a love that was quite familiar to the people of the day, and that is the way people talk about it today, you know. I saw that in the window, and I just loved it. I had to have it. Well, that kind of love is the love seeing value and wanting to possess it. And Christ saw no value in us that says, oh, I've just got to have them. I'll pay any price for that. This is why the songs we were singing, they say, I don't understand. I don't understand how he could love me. And we don't, because there actually isn't any reason. There is no reason in us that he would say, now I like that. In fact, just the opposite. So what we find is that the greatness of his love was so much, so infinite, that it overcame our fault. Secondly, we notice the practice of Christian love as the revelation of character. He says this love, the idea here that it's grounded in God's love, but it also reveals the character of the people involved. Verse 7b and 8. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We see here is the apostle being practical, saying, I want you to know that you have eternal life. But here is the test. Here is that litmus test, you know. Turns red or blue, right? Pink or blue, so. And so you find out, and what is the test? Are you people of love? Do you love one another? It's the key litmus test. We see, first of all, the character of the one loving. And everyone that loveth is born of God. Born of God. In one sense, we have to recognize that everyone loves. There's the love of life, the love of self, love of family, love of wealth. It almost rhymes, doesn't it? So what we see here is that this description implies a distinction from this love and all other kinds of love. Everybody loves. Hitler loved his pet dog, I'm just guessing, you know. Everybody loves. So he's not saying that if you have ever loved, you know, the jewel in the jewelry store, then you must be of God. That's not it. We're back to the love. This love. The love of this God, in fact. This is the identifying mark of the true believer as distinct from the rest of the world. They have loves that are derivative and self-centered. But this love, this God love, is something different. Once you have that, it's settled in your heart. You have eternal life. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, Christ said. So born of God, you think about it, this speaks of the new birth. And that, of course, passively received, as all births must be passively received. And resulting in becoming a family member with God. Before we can feel and express true love, we must have a nature that loves in this way. Everyone who loves in truth and in purity is a born again person. He says not only is he born of God, but it says, and knoweth God. This again is a present tense showing continued action. The word for know speaks of knowledge by experience, not just a theoretical thing. So once we are born again, then we learn of God. This is a growing lesson. This is something that we open our eyes in this new birth. And we look around and we say, what world is this in which I've been born? What family is this that I now belong to? And we find that this is a matter of love. How were you brought forth? Not by accident, not by any mean-spiritedness, not by neglect, but actual choice of love. John Calvin said, no one can prove himself to be the Son of God except he loves his neighbors. And because the true knowledge of God necessarily produces love in us. Necessarily. Necessarily produces it. Secondly, we see then looking at the character of the one not loving. This is the hard one, you know, where we look and we say, you didn't pass the test. This is what he's encouraging them to do. Set these two things in front of you. See where you stand. The character of the one not loving, he loveth not, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. Again, the present tense of loveth pictures an ongoing condition of, in this case, not loving. This one, he says, has never come to know God personally. The word knoweth is aorist, establishing this unloving condition as rooted in the past. This is the life that has been established. If nothing has happened, if that born-again experience has not happened, and you have not been changed, then you are those who don't know, you see. You knoweth not God. The idea, again, is experience. So you never got acquainted with God. You could have heard about him. You could have read about him, you see. But you never got to know him. This shows that lack of love is the mark of the unsaved person. Love is the mark of the saved person. Lack of love, the mark of the unsaved person. He talked about it in 1 John 2, 9-11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. You see, you can say whatever you want, but the true revelation of it is whether you love your brother. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion or scandal of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I'm guessing that if I walk in darkness long enough, my eyesight will fail, being unneeded. He says that's what happened to these people. Darkness blinded the eyes. So this is of particular interest to us because it allows us to beware of self-deceit. You see, if I were to ask you, are you sure you're going to heaven? Then part of us would want to say, absolutely. I don't want to entertain any doubt here. But the real question is this: do you have a standard in your life that proves it? And that standard is this matter of love, showing your character. Here's the rule. If you love the Lord, you will love the brethren. If you are actually a Christian, you will adopt the love of God to the brethren. That's the rule. 1 John 5:1, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten. If you love the Father, you love the children. Vincent's New Testament Word Studies. Truth and love stand related to each other. Loving is the condition of knowing. I do not love, I do not know. Calvin said, as God is the fountain of love, this effect flows from him. This effect of love flows from him and is diffused wherever the knowledge of him comes. The love of God is spread as the knowledge of God, of the true God, is spread. An old preacher wisely counseled, be careful about this. Sometimes the faithfulness of love is resented instead of being acceptable. In such a case, the brother who is ruffled by being reproved for his failure, whatever it be, and who regards the other's faithfulness as inconsistent with love. Why are you telling me this? You don't like me. Has need to beware. For if that resentment overcome him, and it sometimes does, and I made this emphasis, the issue may prove that there never was the divine gift of life in his soul. If loving action causes you to hate a brother, it may prove there was never the divine gift of life in your soul. We find too often that departure from love, even in a small way, if yielded to, is an extremely grave sign. It may be a symptom of what may be called the moral leprosy of a man, of the man. For as we are here taught, there is nothing really of God, nothing truly sound in the man that does not love. John is saying in a very practical way here, you can test yourself. I can't really test you. I can't discern whether what you are doing and saying and being is actually from a heart of love or not. But you can. Then notice, and I conclude with this, the explanation of the difference between the one who loves and the one who doesn't is explained, the difference in character is explained, for God is love. This literally says, the God love is. The grammar identifies the true God, the God, this God, love is, and uses love in a qualitative, descriptive sense. There have been some who were saying about this, well, this indicates that we're not talking about how this love is the same as God and so on. They're afraid that it teaches pantheism. But considering how clearly defined this particular love has been, we are not far afield to insist that God may be defined as this love. You see, it is his defining characteristic. Love is lifted out of the category of merely one of his attributes into the character of his very essence. 1 John 1:5, John says that God is light. Yet we read in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1:3. But there was never a time when he said, let there be love, and there was love. You see that? Love was part of his nature. It was not created. It was only communicated. It was there before creation, before man. God's own nature as it relates to humans is the expression of love. That great creative work that God deals with as doing it and finishing it and the whole thing, one thing it for God. It was that love that did it. Albert Barnes says, never was a more important declaration made than this. Never was more meaning crowded into a few words than in this short sentence. God is love. Adam Clark says, it has been well observed that although God is holy, just, righteous, etc., he is never called holiness, justice, etc., in the abstract, as he is here, called love. This seems to be the essence of the divine nature, and all other attributes to be only modifications of this. Some have carelessly misinterpreted God's love. The fact that God is love is not inconsistent with humans experiencing unpleasantness. Well, if God's such a God of love, how come I'm sick? How come I'm defaulting on my mortgage and all this? Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And people are raising their fist. You say, you call this good? His love makes all things work together for good. But God's good for us is not always pleasant. Just like being reared in the home, for your own good was not always pleasant. The next verse is Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's good for us is to bring us into conformity to the life of his Son. Will that take some unpleasantness? In all likelihood, it did for Christ. His life was difficult in many ways. So, if you love someone like your children, you probably had to invest some unpleasantness in their life. For love's sake, you see. The spanking of the child for their sake. Again, his love does not hinder his justice. It does not eliminate the possibility of eternal punishment. In fact, it is love that makes any sense of it. Love was given by God and was desired by God. If he wants love, he will not make us robots or puppets with no mind or heart of our own. So this means that he gave us the ability to love freely, but honors our right to reject love. Punishment comes from God granting man the right to reject love. Punishment comes because man rejects it. We want life, but we reject the God of life. We choose death. So being born of God, we become, amazingly, partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. The eternal life that was with the Father has been manifested, been opened up, shown, and then imparted to us. Therefore, we are partakers of the divine nature. God is the origin of true love. We are both the result of that true love and the model of that kind of love. Remember that the true God love is not primarily an emotion. It's not how you feel. It's the thing that defines your actions. Now, proper love, God love, does prompt emotion. But it is not emotion. What is it? It is the deliberate resolve to do good to others, regardless of our feelings for them, or theirs for us. There's the rub, huh? The Bible pictures God love as sacrificial in 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity, true Christian love, among yourselves, for that kind of true Christian love shall cover the multitude of sins. There's a sacrificial concept in there, covering those sins. Well, you and I need to meditate on the love of God. We need to take it out of the theoretical and bring it before us and say, one of two things is true of me tonight. One is, I am one born of God, knowing God, and therefore loving as God loves. Or I am not. And if I am failing in this area of love, then I am failing in being born again. I am failing in knowing God. It's sort of a black and white situation. Again, I'm not able to make that decision. Only you can. Is it important? It's eternally important. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, spend some time just asking the Lord, Lord, do I show that I am born again by loving the brethren? Is that something that thrills me, that encourages me? Is it something I can hardly get enough of? Do I love or do I not love? You see? Let's answer that question in our heart. Are you those that love? If yes, then say, thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving birth to me and infusing me with your kind of love. But if tonight there's even the flicker of a doubt, let me ask you to just throw yourself upon the mercy of God and say, I cannot maintain an illusion that I am something I'm not. If I don't show that love, then I don't have that love, and I need my nature changed. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to look to your truth, to see your distinctions. It is not a matter of loving the things of the world that are passing away. It's a matter of loving when it's difficult to love. The resolve to do good for others, no matter how we feel about them or they us. I ask that you might help us to settle on this concept that we must be people who love. For if we truly love you, we will love the brethren. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, pray for me? This is something I want to make sure I have settled tonight. Pray for me. I'd like to know for sure. Well, I trust that each of you do have this settled in your heart. Father, then we thank you that we have this opportunity to look again, understand the difference between the saved and the unsaved, the born again and the natural man. And that difference shows up ultimately whether we love one another or not. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.